announcements before we begin here in the Word. We have the Project Shine, as many of you know. We've got applications and information about it. This is information on the backside as an application. Project Shine is the once a year where the community comes together and helps certain schools in the school buildings to do painting or landscaping or whatever kind of work they may need to be done. And usually every year, they ask what school we want to work at, and I usually don't pick a school. I just say, put us wherever you need us. And they needed us at Sycamore Hills Elementary School on 39th Street between Nolan Road and Lee Summit. And the two main things that are going to be done there are inside painting and then landscaping that needs to be done. This year, the hours are a little different. We're starting at 7 o'clock in the morning and going until 2 in the afternoon. Lunch is provided as well, and go a little earlier, get done. You still got your Saturday, and especially for those that are working outside, it's not near as hot once we're done around 2 o'clock or so. If you have not filled out an application and you would like to volunteer your time, it's this next Saturday, the 16th. I would highly encourage you. It's a wonderful way not only to help and give back into the community, but also to make connections with the school district, the people that are there, the other churches that might be there working as groups, and as well as just individuals from our city. Even if you have worked in previous years, I still need you to fill out an application that you would like to come. And I haven't turned them in yet. I'll turn them in this week. And I have some. If you would like it, I'll pass you one now. If not, we have some out on the foyer. Anybody like an application that I can hand you right now that hasn't got one? Just turn them in to me, and I'm going to hand-deliver them this week. Oh, you already have one filled out. Thank you. Anybody else? It pays a lot of money. It's just kingdom money. It's not. This is fun. I like passing stuff out. It's better than passing out. Well, unless Holy Spirit knocks you out. Anybody else? I have one left. One. Going once, twice. Come on, they're cheap. They're free. Thank you guys for volunteering to do that. It's just our community is just, talk with other people too that aren't in our community or even know, like we're connected with some other people, Columbia, further south, Missouri, different places. They are just like, I wish we had that. That's happening in Independence. We wish we had that in our city. The way the school district has opened up, and the government of our city has opened up, and even some of even the little bit of cooperation that we've had with other congregations is amazing to some other pastors, and I'm just so grateful and thankful that God has planted us here and is allowing us to be a part of that. Praise the Lord. And then I just want to make this announcement too. Russ officially became the president of all of the neighborhood councils this week of Independence. Congratulations. Hallelujah. Rhonda has been the president of the Bunchu neighborhood, and Sarah, is it an official thing with Sarah yet? It's just about official. Sarah's working with the kids. She's going to be president of her neighborhood council. Praise the Lord. That's just, to me, is really, really, we use these terms kind of loosely, awesome, but it really is awesome, because we have been praying and speaking and legislating to see transformation. What a better way to do grassroots right in your neighborhood to help bring transformation to our neighborhoods and to our city as a whole, and it's just wonderful, and I appreciate it. We need to be behind them as far as praying for them and speaking into their lives as well, and keep them before the Lord. And I sent out an email, was it yesterday morning? And I didn't, not to everybody. Diane's out of town, and so I didn't get everybody when I sent it out. But Matt Sprouse had called me in the morning. And I know most of you know Matt. He's the one that's been, the other team leader that plays the keyboards up here. He's also runs the fireworks tents as well. That's why he hasn't been here, because he's just been so swamped with the fireworks tents. Usually, 3 or 4 weeks during running those tents. But he called me yesterday, and his three-year-old niece was found at the bottom of a swimming pool Friday night. There's good news. And he was very, very upset. He loves this little girl. He watches her. I mean, it's almost like it's his kid so much. And I prayed for him. We prayed, and he went to Children's Mercy. He prayed and spoke over her life. She woke. She came to awake. There's normal brain activity. They don't believe that she was that her heart ever stopped. Either that, or they just couldn't figure it out one way or another. They did some more tests later in the afternoon, and Matt texted me back yesterday evening for the last time, just singing the praises of the Lord. She's going to be fine. Praise the Lord. That's a tough deal. I guess her mom, the child's mom, was there, and they pulled her out, and she gave her CPR right away. And it's just, I can only imagine Matt just being so wore out after all these fireworks tents. And then I think emotionally he's probably pretty wiped, him and the whole family right now. Praise the Lord. As a matter of fact, Sarah Jones, that has been working our tent, those of you that worked out there, you know who Sarah Jones is? Well, it's her brother's child, so there's connection in many different ways through relationships that we know. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask you to turn to a scripture in your Bible. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. And it's interesting because I had this passage for a week now, and when I just started looking, briefing it over, it's a lot of what just kind of came out and was prophesied and spoken of in the song that Noel was singing, that God makes all things new. And we're going to be talking today about the kingdom of God. And the Lord has shown me some more things about Matthew chapter 16. I've been mentioning it here and there, about the city of Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus took his disciples and began this conversation. And we'll talk about that as well today in this context. But let's read. I'm going to read a large portion of scripture here, beginning in verse 13, Colossians chapter 1. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I'm going to stop there. I was going to read the whole thing and then stop, but I want to stop there for a moment, and I want us to really focus on that verse, what was just said. When you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and you ask him to come into your heart, and the Lord births his spirit on the inside of you, that's called being born again, or better translation really is being birthed from above. At that moment, when you are born again, you become a brand new creature. You are not who you used to be. You don't have a sin nature any longer. You now have the nature of Christ on the inside of you. However, your mind has not been renewed. There's still some stain of corruption here in the way we think. But at that moment that you are born again, the Bible says right here, he rescued us from the domain, in other words, the kingdom of darkness. He rescues us out. Why? Because we called on him. Why did we call on him? Because he sought us out. We call on him, we ask him to come, and He just plucks us up, not in the physical or the natural, but spiritually speaking, he takes you out of the kingdom of darkness. In other words, out from under the control and authority of the curse that operates in darkness, the kingdom of darkness. He transfers you into the kingdom of his beloved Son, which is the kingdom of God on earth. Now, well, I know when I got born again, I didn't understand that. I didn't know that until I came across this passage and somebody explained it to me. But in reality and truth, that's what happens. There are two kingdoms that exist. You have the kingdom of darkness, and you have the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. Both of them have a king. Both of them have laws on how they operate. And when you become a Christian, you know, a lot of people, oh, if I become a Christian, I don't have as many choices. No, you have more choice. Because you are freed from this, I'm just going to use this side, that you are freed from the domain, that the authority and the control of darkness. You do not have to submit. See, before you become a Christian, you don't have a choice. There's a curse that operates. There's influences. There's strongholds. You really don't have a choice. You may think you're free and you're your own God, and nobody's controlling you. But actually, the Bible says you're a slave, because you're a slave to the one that you obey. And you are under the influence of the domain of darkness. But when you are transferred by being born again to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, you are free from those influences unless you submit yourself to them. In that, you have choice. You can be under the kingdom and the authority of Christ, or you can submit yourself back here to the curse. This is why the renewing of the mind is so important. You know, many people, they get the blessed, oh, you're saved, you know, and the once saved, always saved kind of thing, you're good to go, and then they don't really go, grow, do much of anything else, and their mind's not renewed, and they're sucked right back in to the same curse. And if we just be honest about it, most of the body of Christ, to some degree, and most of us, to some degree, are still having the struggles of being submitted back here to this curse. When in reality, we are completely and totally free from that, and we don't have to live unless we submit ourselves. And that's what I want to talk about today, in maybe a little bit different twist than I have before. He rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. By Christ, everything was created. Demons, Satan himself, all of them are under his authority and control. Everything that was created has been created, has come from him. He's a creative God. Satan doesn't create. Lucifer could not create anything. We can't create anything unless the Lord gives us the ideas, the wisdom. I mean, the guy that designed a chair, it didn't come from him. God's the one that gives us the ability to create. God gives us the ability to make it all, because he's the created God. We can't. All Satan can do, all the kingdom of darkness can do, is take what God has created and twist it and pervert it. Evil's not a creation. It's a perversion of good. He's done it with sex. He's done it with money. He's done it with music. He's done it with TV. Is he takes what God creates and perverts it. The internet and the web is a wonderful creation, but the enemy just takes the creation and perverts it for his own purposes. For he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the ecclesia. He is the head of the body, the ecclesia. We call it the church, but it's the ecclesia. The government of the kingdom of God on earth. Why'd he throw this in? He's talking about kingdoms, domains being transferred from darkness to light. That he's created everything. Everything that's in being, visible or invisible, is all under his power and his authority. And then he says, I am the head of the ecclesia. He's our head. And he's the one that's created everything. He's the one that's in control of everything. See, maybe you've come across this. You're not like this, but you've come across others that are. People, we have natural responses to evil. Even as a Christian, most Christians, most people, we have that natural human response to evil. We want to stay away from it, and we want to run. We just don't want anything to do with it. We just want to run. But really, talk to people about people that are demonic, demon-possessed, that may manifest. That most don't want anything to do with it. Matter of fact, fear even begins to take hold. Now, we're not to get into darkness to adapt to the darkness. But we shouldn't be afraid. I mean, there's darkness everywhere. I mean, there's parts of towns and cities and things that Christians, it's too evil, I don't want to go there. You understand what I'm trying to say here, trying to communicate? Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the ecclesia. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Not a few things. Not just the church. Everything. Look, the Lord God, he is into domination. Not by just not dominating and forcing people, but the kingdom of darkness and pushing it out. Verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all of the fullness to dwell in him, Jesus, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and got engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless beyond reproach. If is a conditional word. Indeed, you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Romans chapter 8. Would you turn there? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 says this, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You remember I mentioned there are two kingdoms, with two kings and two sets of laws. The kingdom of darkness, Satan is the king, and that kingdom of darkness, and there's a law that's called the law of sin and death that operates in that kingdom. In the kingdom of our God, the kingdom of Christ, which is the kingdom of God on earth, Jesus is the king, and there is a law, and the law is called the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And when you're born again, you can submit yourself to the law of the Spirit of life by submitting yourself to the king in that kingdom, or you can submit yourself to the law of sin and death in the kingdom of darkness, which really most people are so deceived, they think they're their own God. I'm not going to let anybody control me, but really what you're doing, if Jesus is not your Lord, he is Satan. It's one or the other. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. We are on Wednesdays practicing the best to our ability, being an ecclesia, hearing what God has to say, prophesying his will, decreeing his will, legislating his will into this part of the earth or wherever else God wants to. But I'd like for you to dwell your mind on something for a moment. When Jesus came to earth, Where there was hopelessness, what did he bring? Where there was sickness and disease, what did he bring? Where there was lying, cheating, and deceiving, what did he bring? When there was a religious spirit that operated within the day in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas, there was a heavy religious spirit, very much like there is here in Independence. What did he bring? Truth, freedom, liberality. In other words, when Jesus came on the scene, he didn't adapt himself to the climate to minister to them. No, he came in the opposite spirit wherever he went. Because the spirit that was on him, in other words, the attitude, the mentality, the who he was all about the kingdom of God. It was the law of the kingdom of God. The way the kingdom of God operates was just, was on him, in him, and wherever he went, that's what came out of him. He didn't allow himself to be adapted and conformed to the oppression, the spiritual, the religious spirit that wanted to control and keep people bound to sickness or to disease and just give in to it. No, he came in the opposite spirit. And if we're going to continue to legislate and speak the word of God, but then we're going to live out of the same spirit that is controlling the world, there really has no power there, by the way. The demonic realm isn't that dumb. They are not afraid of the words that fly out of our mouth. What scares them, because what their temptation was with Jesus was to try to get him out of the realm he was living in. Even though he's the Son of God, if they could get him out of the realm of operating, living according to the kingdom of heaven's principles and laws of God, if they could move him out for a moment, they had him. That's why the Holy Spirit sent him to the wilderness, to be tempted by the devil. And the devil, just what he'd try to do, tried to use some deception on him to move him out of being in alignment with the Father. Because he knew as soon as he had him there, that's his domain. Here's something else. The domain of darkness, that kingdom, that is their God-given right to legally dwell and control there. If they didn't have a place to dwell, God would have done away with them a long time ago. In Genesis, after Adam and Eve fell, part of the result, specifically when God spoke to the serpent, what food did God give him? Dust. God, the Father, gave the demonic realm legal access, legal food for them to eat. He said, "You shall go on your belly, and dust you shall eat." That's God's will. When God speaks, that it's truth, it happens, it's will, that is just the way it is. Well, we as human beings are made from the dust of the earth. Their legal food is the things that our bodies are made from. For illustrative purposes, that is what? Flesh. Our flesh, our fleshly parts, come from the dust of the earth. In other words, when we are operating and living our lives according to the world system, we are operating in the flesh, and we are actually giving access to the domain of darkness into our life to legally, by God, feed on that. And we cannot continue to speak to the enemy and speak God's will and live here. It will never work. In Jude, there's only one chapter. Jude says, which is the Holy Spirit speaking to us, that the domain of darkness has been reserved in eternal bonds in darkness. So God himself gave all of the domain of darkness food that they can legally eat, which is our fleshly, the fleshly part of us, the worldly part. And the more worldly we are, the bigger the buffet we set for them and give them access into our life, into our families. And then in the book of Jude, it says that God had also given them a legal right to exist somewhere. That legal right for them to exist, and most Christians, and I did for a long time, thought, well, demons were just all chained up somewhere. And no. They cannot escape darkness. They live in darkness, operate in darkness, function in darkness, eat in darkness. That's why Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Jesus came to give light. The very first thing God did was what? He spoke light. To do what? Dispel darkness. The more light, the less darkness. The less darkness, the less room for them to exist. But they have legal right to exist in darkness. So the more that we keep things in darkness in our heart, unconfessed sin, hurts, wounds, hidden things we think nobody else knows, what we have done is we've expanded the darkness in our own hearts that are giving a spiritual legal place for the demonic realm to occupy. Praise the Lord. We can go home after that one. Exactly. It's a stronghold. That's why we've got to continue to more and more come into the light, come into the light. And those things, there are things in our hearts, folks, that we may not even be aware of. But when the Holy Spirit reveals them, there may even be a sin. You know, as we grow, some things, we first become a Christian, we're not all knowledgeable all of a sudden. We do things, and maybe God allows us, just like a little kid, to get away from it, but as we grow and get knowledge, then it's like, you know what, you need to stop that. Not because he's a bad daddy, because that's going to hurt you. Stop it. That you're going to have some negative consequences because of that. And parents, most of the things, why? Because those negative things that you have that are sin or whatever, they transfer to your children. And God wants that family curse cut. Anything that's transferred from my natural family to me, I want cut. Because that is living according to the kingdom. There are privileges here. There's inheritance here. And part of that is not having to live with family curse line. Just because my whole family had cancer, which they haven't, doesn't mean I have to. Just because family members in my family have gotten kidney stones and I got five of them, remember that year? Gosh, they were horrible. I had to rise up and do what God was telling me, some things with my diet, some things I was just speaking to my body, haven't had one since, praise the Lord. 10 years ago, I had heart murmurs. You remember, most of you that knew me a long time ago, and I was diagnosed with atrial fibrillation, and they gave me medication. They said, here, the cardiologist said, you're going to need to be on this the rest of your life. I took it home. I took one. That was it. I still got them. I had another episode after that, one that was about 10, well, the first one was 12 years ago. The second one was about 10 years ago. Haven't had one since. My dad has it. When I found out my dad has it, it's not transferring to me. I don't know. It's not. I haven't had any. I used to, it was bad. I mean, both times I had it, it wouldn't come down. It wouldn't even come down hardly with medication. I had to go to the emergency room. I'm laying around in bed, and they got me shot up with all kinds of stuff. Just bring my heart rate down. First time was 180 beats a minute. It's like that all night. The doctor said, you could have had a stroke. And I'm laying there, and they're juicing me up, and they're like, you know, half hour goes by, an hour goes by, and they said, we don't know why it's not going down, but we're going to have to air flight you somewhere else. I remember laying there, I said, God, this is ridiculous. Within 5 minutes, it came down. And that's not all I said, but it was like God saying, It pretty much is. So what are you going to do about it? Because I've given you the authority. This is your realm. You speak. God, what do you want me to say? See, this is why we have got to be completely, we got to get out of this domain in every area. You know, and I thank the Lord because of the mercy and the grace, because of sin, we all sin in different ways. And we do say things, do things that we don't, but praise God. You know how I can immediately get out of the flesh? God, please forgive me. Immediately, just like that. Praise God. But we cannot operate in darkness, have dark things in our hearts that are hidden, unconfessed sin, hurts and wounds and all of these things. And we can't keep ordering our lives according to the world's system and not the kingdom of God's system and think things are going to turn out okay. Think that we're going to have the authority to speak into this and speak into that and prophesy this and prophesy that. You know, the seven sons of Sceva, they weren't born again. They didn't have Christ on the inside of them. And the enemy knows that immediately. Beat them up. They left naked, bleeding. But what's so powerful is not only that we're born again, but we have aligned ourselves with the kingdom of light. And if we're in sin, that we repent, that we ask the Lord to forgive, praise God, there's grace, there's mercy that's provided. We don't have to, you know, pins and needles and do everything perfect and look, oh, what mistake did I make? What did I do wrong? We can turn this to be so inward, introspective. And the enemy can have us in a trap there as well. In independence, we are not fighting flesh and blood. There are spiritual strongholds in this town, in this place. And God has called people to come into places of darkness and that will order their lives according to the kingdom, that will hear what God says so they can begin to prophesy and speak God's will into cities, into regions, into areas, into things, whatever it might be. But we cannot continue to order our lives according to the kingdom of darkness and expect that we're going to have all of the power on us, because a life that has been transformed and in the process of transforming more into the image of Christ with the word of God on their mouth, there's no enemy that can stand against that. You look in Ephesians chapter 6 and the God's armor that's available to us, those are character traits. They're just not stuff we go get and then we can live how we want. They're character traits. God is concerned about the men and the women that we are becoming, who we actually are to become, And here's the thing about character. The enemy has no offensive weapon against character. He doesn't. There is a religious spirit that has had control over that, and that's just one area, that has had control over our city and its influences into even the people of God, to make them feel like they're being lawful. But see, a religious spirit, one of the effects of a religious spirit is to really, even though you may think you're being lawful, you're actually living lawlessly. I believe that, and I've mentioned this several times, I'll continue to, but I believe that What all of this is about, it's about kingdom against kingdom. It's about law against law. It's the law of the spirit of life against the law of sin and death. We have a movement in the Muslim population that is trying to take over nations and regions with Sharia law. To me, that is the law of sin and death. It's a law of the kingdom of darkness. And we have got to come in the opposite spirit. We can't come in the same spirit. See, if there's strife and contention in your home, you can't come back with strife and contention and expect to dispel it. If there's lying and cheating where you work, you can't be a liar and a cheater and expect to bring change. Spirit world's not completely stupid. And it doesn't function that way. We've got to come in the opposite spirit. We can't be liars, cheaters, lawbreakers, and expect to come with the kingdom of God and see the kingdom of God manifest and God's will being done on the earth. It won't happen. We'll get run over. Is this real enough today? The kingdom of darkness has legal food and a legal place to reside. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 25. Well, let's back up to verse 22. When the kingdom of God is being manifest in the earth, when the kingdom of God is being manifest, whether it's beginning or all through its process, is being manifest in our city, what are the signs that we're going to be able to tell that the kingdom of God is at least beginning to be manifest? Well, I'm glad you asked that question because I'm going to answer it. Verse 22, then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus and he healed him. That the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man cast out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. And knowing their thoughts, I like that. Jesus knew what they were thinking. Jesus says this, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. Any kingdom. Any kingdom that's divided, it's not in unity, is laid waste. Any city or house that's divided will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I, by Beelzebul, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. Verse 28. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. How can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man? Then he will plunder his house. At least one initial sign that the kingdom of God is beginning to manifest itself in any place is the expulsion of demons. Because the kingdom of heaven is light. And wherever light is, darkness cannot exist. And Jesus said, look, if I'm casting out demons, know this, that the kingdom of God is among you. That's a powerful statement. Matthew chapter 16, just a few pages to your right. You don't have to answer this. I'm going to bring it up again. Does talking about demons, does talking about the domain of darkness, does it do something? Does it bring any fear? When you think about demon-possessed people, when you think about dark places on the earth, they're so controlled by demonic activity. You just want to get away from it. You want to shun it. Those are natural responses, and I'll just have to, raise my hand. Sometimes I do. I was like, man, can I just deal with something else? Part of what I want to talk about today is getting used to it. Accepting it, getting used to it. Matthew 16, verse 13. Sorry, Becca. Should have said the verse. We have gone over this passage. Oh, by the way, just to let you know, I don't know where it's going to go, but I'm a little excited about it. All of the notes that I have, actually I have a few more that I need to add because the Lord's been giving me more about ecclesia. I put in the best book form that I know how of. You remember the professor that I met with from Knox Seminary that has also researched it, was very excited that we had a discussion. He emailed me about a week and a half ago. He already read all my notes, but I just gave it to him on paper. He said, would you email me a digital copy? And he said, I will, what was the word? I will put editorial comments to it to help in the process of publication. I don't really know what that means because I'm not real smart about all that, but I was excited that he would even take the time and care to look at this and thought it was worthy enough to take this a little bit step further. And really, to me, I don't, whether it becomes a book or what I just want, and I've been talking to people. I even sent Henry Lohman, our missionaries in Honduras, an email yesterday, or actually this morning, I think, about that. And wanted, you know, I'm just, everybody I know, I'm going to wear them out with it, basically. I want to keep talking to them about that. But anyway, like I had mentioned several weeks ago, I reread this passage again, and verse 13 says, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, and I remember when I was studying this passage, I stopped on that for just a moment, and then I passed it up, that what I just read. And I actually forgot about it because I got so involved in the rest of the passage and learning and gaining information that I actually kind of forgot about it until I reread this about a month ago. And man, that hit me like a ton of bricks. Because here's one thing about the Bible. I believe, and I bet you do too, that the Holy Spirit wrote this from the beginning to the end. There's lots of talk about other books, other gospels that are out there, and that scholars years ago didn't include them in the canon and all of this stuff. Should they have been? Should they have not? Here's what I believe. God is big, and he can do whatever he wants. And if he wanted a book with certain books in it, then he got it. And that's how I live. This is it. If the other gospels were supposed to be in there, other books that were supposed to be written by men and women that even walked with Jesus were supposed to be there, God had made sure it was there. This is also what I believe about that. That God made sure every word, not in the English language, but every word he wanted in there for a purpose and for a reason. Jesus made this statement about the law. He said, not what? Jot nor tittle, which are little marks of the Hebrew language. Be more like a dot over an I, or something like that in the English language. He said, not one jot or tittle will be done away with till all is fulfilled. That's how particular he is. God's very, very particular. Everything that he does, everything that he says has meaning and has purpose. And so I believe when we're reading this that he made sure that this was written, that we knew that Jesus and his disciples were in this town when he had this conversation. He was in Caesarea Philippi. And I'm going to finish the morning talking about that particular city and why Jesus would have went there. Where Jesus and his disciples were, I believe it was around the Lake of Galilee, it's an approximate 30-mile walk to get from where they were to the area, the district of Caesarea Philippi. Jesus went there on purpose, for purpose. There was reason. I don't know how many of you have walk, but I don't think I would even dare to go 30 miles. But to take off and to go on a 30-mile hike, why didn't he just have the conversation where he was? He went there on purpose, and he went there for purpose. He gets to this region, and the first question he says is, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Why didn't you say that back at the lake? Well, let's talk about this city for a minute. It is named Caesarea Philippi, and Herod the Great had a son named Philip who was a tetrarch, which he was one of four leaders of regions, Roman regions of that day, that had authority over all of Palestine, all of the area. Rome was in control. And the area, he named it basically after Caesar and himself, Philippi or Philip. So Caesarea Philippi. He's the one that named it. But before it became Caesarea Philippi, it had many other names all through history. One of the names that it had was Baal Gad or Baal Hermon. Caesarea Philippi was basically at the base, the district, of Mount Hermon, which is the tallest point of the land. Matter of fact, it was so tall it had snow on it. Mount Hermon is also the place that Jesus took Peter, James, and John and was transfigured on that mount at the high place of this district. Caesarea Philippi, there was that area, that district. I'm going to show you some pictures of it here in just a minute of today. That area was where Joshua, when they went in and to take over the promised land, they went up to that area, and that's the most northern point of the promised land. That's where, actually, it's not the most northern point of the promised land, but that's the most northern point where Joshua stopped his conquest. He didn't go any further north than the district of Caesarea Philippi. Jesus takes his disciples on a 30-mile hike to get there on purpose, for a purpose, to talk about what we've been talking about, how he's going to build his ecclesia. When he's transfigured, he goes up to the Mount of Hermon that overlooks this district. He's transfigured, and that's a whole other part I'd like to talk about someday, with the three closest apostles and Moses and Elijah up here. At the same time, this is just a wonderful thing. I'd like to get into that right now, but I want to lay the foundation of this. So when Joshua went that far, those cities were called Baal Gad, Baal Hermon. Baal was a big worshipped idol. This place, Caesarea Philippi, in the day of Jesus, well, before I go there, this place really, and like I said, I'm going to show you some pictures here in a minute, is, and someday I'd like to go because it's an absolutely beautiful, stunning place. One of the springs that fed the Jordan River start there. Alexander the Great from Greece, he conquered that area at one point in history. He brought all of the Greek gods and idols to that district. It was heavily a very dark place. Before he got there, the Baals were worshipped there. There are grottos there. There's a big cave there. There were human sacrifices that were performed at this place. After Alexander the Great, it was conquered by Rome. Augustus Caesar, not only now did it have all of the heathen gods and the Baal worship and the Asherah, but then when Alexander the Great conquered it, he brought all of the Greek gods. So now it had a combination of the Baals and the Asherah and all of the Greek gods and idols. And then after Alexander the Great, the Romans came in and conquered this area, and they brought all of their gods. And Augustus Caesar, not only did they bring all of their gods, and it's still there today, Augustus Caesar actually built a temple there to himself as the political dominating ruler. The name Philip means warlike lover of horses. So here we have a district that, for all intents and purposes, to the day of Jesus, has had and still had every god, every false god, every false idol, every even false political leaders to control the world, had all of that symbolism, their idols there. There were niches carved in the rock walls with their gods and their idols and niches. People would come to worship to their false gods, their false idols from all of there. Everything was there, including human sacrifice. We ready for this? I'm going to show you some pictures. I really am. Are we doing anything? Here we go. It looks prettier than that. Panning down from the sky. Do I hit it again? I hit it again. Here we go. Here's the district of Caesarea Philippi. This is what it looks like today. Not only was it the most northern part of the Promised Land, today it's actually in the nation of Syria. This is up here, you can see the flat, see that the big cave right there? And that's actually not the cave. That is a big niche in the wall. Right here to the very left where you can see some greenery, that's a cave. I got a picture of that. But they did human sacrifices, worshiping. You can kind of see some smaller niches. Here's the big cave. It was thought of in there that day that Baal and the Asherah would come here in the winter and go into the cave and actually descend into hell. Guess what this was? This cave was referred to. The gates of Hades. See the nice springs of water? It goes down, it feeds the Jordan River. It's a very beautiful area. Notice all of the rock everywhere. There you can see the cave on the left, the big niche, and then there's some smaller niches around it. See those? Can you see them okay from back there? The idol worship. See this rock? That's all rock. That's a rock wall that extends over 100 feet high. Remember what Jesus said, upon this rock. Jesus talks about the gates of Hades, and it's right there. This begins to even bring this whole story more alive. We know where Jesus went when he said this. 30 miles away, by foot. And he brought him there on purpose. I don't know this for sure. But I think it's a pretty good assumption that when Jesus and his disciples got there, that there was idol worship going on at the moment. Now this I do know, this is in history for sure. A rabbi would not be caught dead in that area. Matter of fact, most Jews, they knew it was a very evil place, never went there. I can almost hear Jesus say, hey guys, let's go for a walk. And not say, hey, guess where we're going. I can only imagine what the disciples were thinking when they got there. Well, actually, when they got closer, they probably were knowing where they were going, or at least the area. But no, Jesus comes and he gets to in the middle of all of this stuff. Oh my gosh, this gives me chills. The most northern conquest, Joshua and the didn't go any further. They should have. Do you know that Syria, Jordan, most of that area over there is Israel's? God gave it to them, that they're not occupying it today? God didn't just give them the sliver of land that they have borders over today. No, God gave them more. And that's even trying to be taken away. There's much more area there that God gave them decades and decades and centuries ago that they never occupied. Joshua never finished it, and nobody else after him ever finished the job. And now this area where Jesus was is actually occupied in Syria today. Can you grasp this? Jesus The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he takes his apostles to the most darkest, evilest place known to them at that moment on earth. To where the gates of Hades is. To where the rock, every world religion, idol worship, human sacrifice is going on. And like I said, it's just an assumption on my part, but since it was such an active place, historians think there were people there at some point all day and all night long. That he shows up with his apostles right in the middle of this stuff going on. Is that like our God or what? That's pretty. That's the more of the stream flowing from it. The little falls. Am I in your way? Here's a better picture of the niches, the flat places. I mean, you can go there today. They take tours to it. But it's way up there. Oh, I forgot about all those note things. Can you read it quick? I want to remind you of this. Not only is there all religious things, but there's also a political temple government at this place. A city devoted to idol worship, with religious and political identification, with what some people thought was the gate of hell or the gate to Hades, the most northern border of the promised land. Jesus is standing there with his apostles, and he's taking on, and he's communicating to his apostles and to us today that he's taking on every political leader and every false god and false religious worship. And then he says, in the backdrop of all of these false gods, political leaders, he says, who do people say that I am? Just the theatrics of all of this is amazing. To me, it just brings the whole story alive. Brings definition to so many different things. Human sacrifice, they would throw their kids down that hole. And he stands there and he says, who's everybody to say that I am? In the midst of all of this, who am I? Oh, well, you're Jeremiah, you're Elijah, one of the prophets. And then he says, now who am I to you in the midst of all of this? Who am I to you? And then he says, guys, upon this rock, I can only see him point to that over 100-foot wall, small mountain of solid rock. On this rock, I'm going to build my ecclesia. And the gates of Hades is not going to overpower it. Whatever you bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. I'm giving you control. I'm giving you authority. I'm giving you dominion over the dark places, the high places. The most darkest place, the most evilest things that are going on in the city and the region. And not only that, we're at the most northern point and we're going to expand this thing. We're not just stopping here like Joshua did. We're going further to expand the kingdom of God. We're going to go into our neighborhoods, into our school districts, into the government, into media, entertainment, into the family, into every seven mountain. And then later, Jesus goes up onto the mountain that overlooks that and is transfigured with his apostolic team and Moses, who represents the law, Elijah, the father prophet, the prophetic, prophet brings all of this together with Jesus transfigured in their midst. Man, I don't know. If we ain't getting that, we're not breathing too well. You know what Mount Hermon means? Hermon means this, anathema. It means that it is something cursed, greatly disliked, and detested. It's detested. It's devoted to destruction. Jesus made that statement 2,000 years ago. Paul and Silas went to that region and actually planted the first church, the first ecclesia of Europe in that region. And the enemy has lied to us and deceived us to conform to some church mentality that we would not take over. We would not dominate his dominion. And we've been stuck into this church culture of singing songs we like, making sure it's not too hot or cold in here, making sure the seats are the right color, that we have fellowship dinners every once in a while. All of that stuff is important. I'm really not making fun of that, but when it becomes all about that, in the meantime, our city's getting worse. Families are getting worse. More breakups, more divorces. Crime rate has been raised. All of these things. And at the same time, God has already given us the authority. He's called us to be an ecclesia. He's given us the authority and the commission, the call. I don't know about you, but that just, to me, I wish I'd have known that when I started this whole thing. Because it just like, whew, oh my gosh, really? I mean, he just wasn't sitting, you know, by the lake having fish talking about this. No, he was standing in the midst of the darkest place on earth saying, this is what we're going to do, guys. This is it. This is what it's about. This right here has got to stop. And I'm commissioning you to do it. And I'm bringing the law and the prophets and the apostles together to see that it's done. Man, we've missed so much. Praise the Lord. Would you all stand? Just stand, please. God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We love you so much, Lord. God, I ask that you would continue to give us more and more revelation, that you would open our hearts and our minds up to what you're communicating to us with ecclesia, Father, with government and legislating, God, and walking holy before you, becoming Christ-like before you, Father God. God, help us, Lord. We need your help, oh God. Father, we pray for the congregations all across this globe, Lord, that they would get and receive the message of ecclesia, of government, Lord God, that they would start calling nations to repentance and nations to the kingdom of our God, that when Jesus does return, that he'll receive nations to himself, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. Is anybody sick this morning, not feeling well? You need prayer? Anybody? Just raise your hand. Hallelujah. Raymond's got his hand up. Anybody else? You just need a touch from the Lord. You need some prayer, whatever it is. Nobody else but Raymond. Everybody's wonderful, healed, set free, delivered. Praise the Lord. Would you, or at least a few of you, go and pray for Raymond? Lay your hands on him and pray for him. Raymond, would you stick your hand up? I don't know that everybody knows who you are, but he's been a neighbor around here for a long time. And hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory be to God. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. You can just go ahead and pray for him. And hallelujah. We're just closing with this. Have a wonderful day. Praise the Lord. The heat is on.